Alright, here we go. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you guys out a little bit with my fancy new board. Look at that, we're done.
Yay!
We're done.
Cash is your error.
And then he still has a mistake.
A mistake.
I'm just kidding.
I still have a mistake. Oh, Sonia. Sonia wants to take the floor tonight. Okay. The recording is, you are now recorded. All right. So, the book or the letter to Galatians. Where in Acts, so I'm testing your knowledge, where in Acts did Paul go to Galatia?
Are you asking for a verse?
Yeah, like where? When? Huh? In the middle. Tanya. Goodness. David. Help me out over there.
He said the beginning.
He said the... Never mind, David. Don't help me. Okay, hold on. So let Sarah skim through all 20 some chapters of Acts before.
I'm a quick skimmer.
You're a quick skimmer. Let me know when you've finished the last chapter and haven't found it yet.
He never goes to Galatia.
He does go to Galatia. But it's not called Galatia in the book of Acts. It's not a trick question. Because I have the answer on the board for you.
You didn't let us study the board first.
You can read it, right? So here's the answer. Galatia is not a specific city. It's a province. A Roman province. Like, anybody ever heard of Asia Minor before? Mm-hmm. That's called a Roman province, right? Hey, okay, Danny. Asia Minor, today you know it as modern-day Turkey. Like Istanbul, Turkey. Anybody ever heard of Istanbul, Turkey before? How many of you guys know that used to be a Roman city?
Constantinople.
Named after?
Constantine.
Oh, wow. Interesting. Yeah. So modern day Turkey, Asia Minor in your Bible is modern day Turkey. Okay, that's... Asia Minor is a province that had Ephesus and Thyatira and Philadelphia and, come on, seven congregations that he writes to in the book you call Revelation, that he didn't call it Revelation, but we put that title on it, right? In that letter. So Galatia is the same thing, same concept. Galatia is going to consist of these places. Antioch, the book of Acts, okay? Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, which you can find all in chapters 13 through 15 of the book of Acts. So the letter that he's writing here to Galatia is not to a city, but it's to a whole region of cities, like a county, right? It's like a county. Within the county, you have cities within the county, right? That's what he's writing to all of those congregations. Does that make sense? So, guess what I'm going to tell you? We're not going to do it tonight, but it would be a good practice that in order to fully understand the letter to Galatia, you must understand Acts chapters 13, 14, and 15, so this would make sense to you. In order for this to make sense, is you have to see what happened there for this letter to be produced. Does that make sense? Yeah, cool. So,
Acts 1. So are we going to go over
13 through 15.
So we're going to go over Acts 13.
And the 13 through 15 is a little bit kind of ambiguous. You don't know what's really going on. Read chapter 16 for more clarification on what just happened in 13 through 15. Okay? So that's my little footnote down at the bottom. And Julie, what did you ask?
Oh, I just said, are we going to go over 13, 14, 15, 16?
I'll do it in a nutshell, but we're not going to read it entirely. Okay. John, you got something? No? You got the biggest smile on your face, like you want to say something. No? Okay, so that's Galatia for you. It's not a specific city. Everyone got that? We cool on that? All right, let's dig in. Here we go. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, or Saul in some of your Bibles, an apostle not from men and not by man, but through Yeshua Messiah and God Father, or God the Father. Tanya, does your Rebel Bible have something different on that first one? She was so different this morning on some of her verses. Oh, she's not even there. It's okay.
I was writing the notes. Paul, and then was it verse 1?
Yeah.
Paul, an emissary, and then the parentheses, sent not from men or by man, but by Yeshua the Messiah, and God the Father who raised him from the dead.
That's all in parentheses?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Okay. You too?
All the brothers with me. So Paul, an emissary, and all the brothers with me, basically, is what's there.
Does it tell you why it's in parentheses?
I mean, in the beginning of this, I believe it says that the parentheses were all added later. Like,
really?
To add kind of context or, understanding.
Okay. Understanding. So without the parentheses, what would your verse 1 sound like?
Paul, an emissary, and all the brothers with me.
John, you got something?
Mine separates that part with dashes.
Yeah. With dashes, huh?
Shaul and emissary dash, not for men nor by a man, but by Yeshua Messiah, the best. And Elohim the Father who raised him from the dead, dash, and all the brothers.
Okay.
And all the brothers with me is actually verse 2. So my
brother
would be Paul, an emissary.
Okay. Fascinating. What the heck? What?
I mean, I don't know.
You got the same thing she has, or what?
Exactly the same thing she has.
Exactly the same thing. Sarah, you want to read your fantastic one? Watch this one. This is going to be classic compared to what you guys just read.
Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Yeshua and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me.
To the congregations of Galatia?
To the churches of Galatia.
Ooh, to the churches. Notice how it says, is everyone's plural there?
Churches?
Communities?
Uh-huh. Yeah,
well, that's in my verse 2.
Okay, your verse 2?
2 is in all the brothers with me to Messiah's communities of Galatia.
Community. So everyone, see that? It's all plural. Mm-hmm. Letting you know that Galatia is not one little city. Mm-hmm. It's multiple, right? So there's not like multiple congregations inside of one little Galatia. All these places are Galatia. Okay? Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe are all Galatia.
Galatia is the county.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a province. Yeah, it's like a county. Correct. Make sense? Now, so let's read. We're going to get some context here. We're going to read here, and then we're going to put it into perspective with 13 through 15 of Acts. Okay? So his salutation is not going to mess up what that letter is about. Okay? I mean, even though you can do messages on the salutation, but we're not going to do that for the sake of this, the purpose of this letter. So verse 3, grace and peace to you from God Father and the Lord Yeshua Messiah. Did you guys' verse even? Now I'm curious to see if you guys' verses say that.
Grace and shalom.
Okay.
From God, our Father, and our Lord Yeshua Messiah.
Okay. The one who gave himself on behalf of our sins, so he could deliver us out from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everybody have the same wording pretty close, yeah? Okay, cool. So, my question would be to grace and peace to you. Right? What does that mean? What is he telling them? Do you guys remember what grace meant?
Power.
Power, right?
Power and peace.
Power and peace to you. Because the God who raised him from the dead, right, on behalf of your sins, right, to what? To what?
To be your purification.
Okay.
He says to deliver you
from
the present evil age. So, there's grace, right? So there's grace, and the purpose of that grace is to deliver you from the present evil age. Okay, so grace is to deliver you from the present evil age. He's going to give you power to be delivered from the evil age. The present evil age. So there's a power that is available to you today so you don't succumb to the evilness of this age. Did you know that?
Yes.
And that's what his salutation is saying. Paul, right? A sent one to you. Are you ready now?
Mm-hmm.
Is everyone cool with that?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Verse 6. I am amazed that you're turning away so quickly to a different gospel from the one who called you in grace, Messiah, which is not another, unless some are troubling you and want to turn around the gospel of Messiah. But if even we or a messenger out of heaven would bring a gospel to you contrary to the one we brought to you, he must be doomed to destruction. As we told beforehand, now I also say again, if anyone brings you a gospel contrary to what you received, he must be accursed. So what did he bring to them? Do you guys know what he brought to them? What was the good news that he brought to them? Anybody have a clue? No? Does anyone know what Acts 13 through 15 was about? Off the top of your head?
That wasn't that long ago.
That it wasn't that long ago?
Yeah, you're barely on what, 16?
Are you talking about my daily text messages? Yeah, it is. Yeah, my daily text messages, yeah. Okay, so let me tell you what's going on. Okay, ready for the recap? Acts 13 through 15. Paul and them go into Antioch, right? What happens at Antioch?
They meet some people and talk to
them. Right. So, there's an awakening there, right? There's some converts there. And things are good. And then from Antioch, they go to Iconium. And they preach there in the synagogues. And the people love them so much, they beg them not to leave, but to come back for the next Sabbath. And when they come back to the next Sabbath, the Jewish leaders saw that the entire city was there. And they were jealous because the whole city was there to hear Paul and them. And so they started pushing back against Paul and Barnabas, even though it was them who last Shabbat asked Paul and Barnabas, hey, you guys got a word of encouragement for anybody? It wasn't an issue last Shabbat. It's an issue this Shabbat because now the whole city came. Now the whole net of the city never came for these guys. So they're jealous. So they start getting a crowd to go against Paul and Barnabas. And so the crowd, boom, chases them out of Iconium. And that same crowd chases them like all the way to Lystra and Derbe. And in Lystra and Derbe is where Paul, these people who were jealous, stirred the crowd up so much to where they stoned Paul where they thought he was dead. Now, the problem is, all these converts are now there, but Paul got chased out, right? They got chased out, and you have these Jewish men there. New converts under Jewish leadership. This is building up, which brings you to Acts 15. You guys ever heard of Acts 15 before?
It comes after Acts 14.
Yeah. It comes after Acts 14. So in Acts 15, right, you have this dilemma that people from Jerusalem are coming, and they're seeing that all these converts are in the synagogues, and they haven't went through what your Bible is going to call circumcision. Okay, don't confuse that with like the circumcision of Abraham. Their circumcision in first century Judaism, when it's called circumcision, it means you hadn't went to catechism class yet. You hadn't got snipped, you hadn't brought your sacrifice, and went through the rabbi's classes to be proclaimed saved and part of the Jewish community. That's what it means to be part of the circumcision party. He's not talking about circumcision itself. And I'm going to show you that very easy. And he's going to show you that using Timothy and Galatians. It's a different thing. Right? Their circumcision for the Jews in first century Judaism was a step process for your salvation that you had to take. It's kind of, you went to a Baptist church, like, oh, what if they said, you're not saved unless you got baptized? Or if you went to a Pentecostal church, you're not saved unless you can speak in tongues or something. You know, fill in the blank, other than circumcision. Do we do something similar like that in our groups? Yes. You want to say it out loud or no?
In our groups?
No, not like in our, just in modern.
Yes.
Yeah. Anybody ever heard of Methodists? There was a method, right? Catholicism, they have the catechism, that you're like, you get sprinkled in your kid and you got to go take the first Holy Communion and all that stuff, right? And then you're going to be maybe one day a saint. Does the Torah ever say anything like that? Does the Torah say that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised? Now, does it say anything bad about circumcision? No, right? So that's the issue here. These men were coming in and they're like, well, they haven't went through our course, so they're not part of God's people. So, anybody ever heard of the Jerusalem Council? Acts 15? Where, like, we have this dilemma. Because we had a debate in Antioch, and Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas all the way back to Jerusalem because, like, what do we do with all these people getting becoming believers? Because we grew up thinking that we had to be circumcised and bring the offering and go to the sages and listen to their teachings, and then they're going to put their blessing on us to be part of the family. And if you go to Acts 15, you know, you get to see Jacob and Peter give this big spiel about, you know, I think it's all been about faith. And then, like, if we keep faith, and then we go to the synagogue every Shabbat, we learn Moses every Shabbat, and, like, we're getting sanctified through that. You guys remember that conversation? And then they said, oh, yeah, so I guess with this new believers, we'll start them off with four things. You guys remember what those four things were?
Sexual immorality, meat sacrificed to idols.
Blood and meat that was strangled, right? Yeah. And then every other Shabbat, they'll be listening to Moses in the synagogue. And like Jacob and all them put their approval on it. Send that out to these congregations. Don't let no one trouble you. Right? Listen to the words. I'm amazed that you're turning away so quickly to a different gospel, right? Which is not another gospel, because some are troubling you. That was verse 6. Okay, so some are troubling you. So someone's going to come in. Someone's coming into Galatia, into this region here, and they're questioning these new converts' faith. Because these are not Jews. Right? These people are not Jews. They're not Jewish people. But we do know from the book of Acts that there were Messianic Jews who still thought that people needed to go through the class. And that's what the argument that Paul was having in Antioch. Because there were people coming from Jerusalem, which were Messianic Jews who believed in Yeshua, that were, and they had a biblical disagreement. And until we had the Jerusalem Council. Is that making sense to you guys? So far, maybe. Okay? No one's shaking yes or no, so I don't know how that's going. So, I guess I'll just continue then. Thank you, David. Okay, so, watch this. Verse 10. For now, do I try to win over men or God, or do I strive to please people? Yet, if I were pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Messiah. So, verse Deuteronomy 13 I put up here because he's talking about if even a messenger came and gave you another gospel, don't believe him. Anybody ever read Deuteronomy 13? Yes? Do you know what Deuteronomy 13 says?
Not the top of my head.
Not the top of your head. Do you know what Deuteronomy 13 says?
Not off the top of my head.
Not off the top of your head. Okay. You? Are you cheating? No?
He's not.
Oh, wait. Deuteronomy 13 says that if anybody rises among you who is a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and they prophesy to you, and their dream or their prophecy comes true, but yet they try to pull you away from the Torah, you should follow them. No? No? John said no. Ah, he caught me on that one. No! Right? So is this not the same thing that he's saying? If I brought you the good news, and someone tries to come, and you were saved, you became a believer through me. If your life changed, and you felt God's grace and His power in your life through everything I showed you, and I walk away, and now someone else comes in, and says everything I taught you was wrong, why are you now... Why are you being troubled by that? Why are you thinking that you have to do whatever they're telling you when your life was changed with what I presented to you and you've experienced God? So, similar to 13, I'm not saying it's the same, but it's very similar, right? So, if someone can come and do raise someone from the dead in front of you, but yet tell you to go ahead and break one of the commandments, do you follow them? No, right? Doesn't matter what they do or how special they are or how reputable they are. You don't follow them. And then verse 10, this is amazing because he says, I'll just read it. Do I try to win over men or God? Question, am I trying to please God or please men?
If it can be God.
Okay. And that's good. So he says, if I try to please people, I would not be a servant of Messiah. So you see up here, I have Acts 16, 1 through 5. Right? Anybody know what Acts 16, 1 through 5 says?
Yeah.
What?
That's where Paul wants to take Timothy along with him on a mission.
Paul
circumcises Timothy.
He circumcises Timothy. Wait, why is Paul circumcising Timothy?
Because everybody knew that his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewish, and he was not circumcised.
So, in Acts 16, verse 1 through 5, does your Bible say that Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews?
Yep.
Now, does because of the Jews mean that Paul was trying to please the Jews and not God? No. No? Then why was he circumcising Timothy? What does because of the Jews mean?
Now, I'm not bringing it near you.
Okay, thank you.
Tanya?
Well, circumcision is still a commandment.
It's still a commandment, right?
He was Jewish. He was half Jewish. So he's being circumcised because it's what he's supposed to do.
Yeah. You got it. So that's fascinating because a lot of people interpret that scripture to say that Paul had a moment of people pleasing. Which I believe is incorrect because here, he's like, I'm pleasing God, not men. And we're going to find out over here that he actually confronts Peter about pleasing men and not God. Right? So,
instead of saying because of the Jews, maybe a better understanding is because of not even the Jewish way.
Yeah.
But it kind of is the Jewish way from their perspective, but it's
So I have this on here because we all know that Abraham, he was made righteous before he got circumcised or after he got circumcised?
After.
Interesting. And when he circumcised his whole household, do you really believe that nobody pushed back on him?
No.
Do you think everybody was just dropping their trousers and like, go ahead, bud, what's this for again? Or do you really think that some guys are like, wait a minute, explain to us what we're doing? Have you not met Israel and these people? Like, surely somebody was like, wait, what are we doing and why are we doing it? And I'm pretty sure Abraham, who knew Yeshua, right, who knew God would provide a lamb, knew what justification was, knew what sanctification was, knew that this had some type of spiritual significance in his life. And the moment that he circumcised everybody waited 1 year later and they saw the purpose of the circumcision, the promise that came through Isaac. Right? That was the promise. John, what you got? No?
Oh, I'm just looking at our deluxe. Job, John.
Oh.
Got air conditioning.
Oh, I'm glad. It's just for you, John. You can come over here.
Alright.
Alright. So I have that on there because a lot of people in Christianity, in the Christian, churchy thing, they try to use this as like anti-Torah, anti-law stuff, when it's really not saying that at all, right? Really not even going that route with this. And here's my next one. Verse 11. For I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which was proclaimed by me, that is not according to man, neither did I take it from a person, nor was I taught it. But it was given through a revelation of Yeshua, Messiah. You heard about my earlier conduct. When in... let's stop there. Verse 13. Who wants to read verse 13? I'm anxious to hear 13. Maybe you guys have like a Jerusalem one or like a Jew. Maybe it's not going to sound so bad in yours. Sarah, read yours. Hers is probably going
to
say it.
You want it to sound bad?
Well, because this is what most people read right here. You guys don't have a common Bible. Right. She does.
Not a commoner.
Listen to hers.
Okay.
13.
Verse 13.
Hope it doesn't disappoint you. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism.
Aha, right there, yep.
How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it.
Okay, so her Bible and most Christians' Bible, most everyone's Bible, like 80% of the world's Bible, is going to say, you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, to make it imply like he left the Torah in Judaism and as if he is now in like some new Christian walk. So that translation is incorrect because the Greek, right, is lodesmos, which means pertaining to Judea. Okay, go even further. It does not mean Judaism, because the term Judaism wasn't even relevant at that time period in history. So what we call Judaism, that term did not exist in first century Judaism. So in the Greek, when he said, you know my former conduct when I was in Judea. Because he was in Judea, which is close to Jerusalem, because that's where the elite lived. Right? We're going to find out when Paul, when he's ready to get the fellowship of the brothers, where does he have to go? To see Peter. Where's Peter hanging out? Jerusalem. Where's Jacob hanging out? Jerusalem. Right? Where's John hanging out? Jerusalem. So, the Greek, he's saying, you remember my former conduct when I was in Judea. Because he, from his Paul's conversion, guess where he's never hanging out at? He's never hanging out in Judea or Jerusalem anymore. Because the times he goes there, it gets rough. And before he goes there, he gets multiple prophecies that, hey, if you go there, you're going to get bound. Agabus' prophecy, which is a little bit off, by the way. Most prophecies in the New Testament, right, they're a little bit off. Right, and there's reasons for that, which we'll get into later, maybe. But, so anyway, this Greek word is lodaismos, which means not Judaism, as Hurst has said. And that's what most people read in the world, right?
Well, that's like, even what this one says.
Did yours say Judaism? Oh, wow. Yeah. I'm not surprised by that.
So does his, he said.
No.
Oh.
But mine says Yehudiism.
Yehudiism, yeah. So, yeah, so just for history's purpose, the term wasn't relevant. It doesn't, back then. That's not what they said back then, okay?
So he's basically saying, you've heard of how I was at this place.
Yes.
Not in this sect.
Yeah, because we're going to read later on that when he ever went back to that place, it was like for 15 days and bam, he was gone. And he didn't make himself known. He went there incognito and only let Peter know and Jacob, the Lord's brother. And then he was out of town.
He would have to go for feasts.
Huh?
He would have to go for feasts.
He would have to go for feasts, but it was not always... that wasn't the best place. Jerusalem was not the place to go as a believer in Yeshua. That was the most hostile place to go if you were a believer in Yeshua. This is why when we read Jacob, Lord willing, when we're done with Galatians, you're going to find something different about Jacob's letter and what happened to Jacob in that neighborhood compared to every other place that you're going to read about and every other letter that Paul writes out.
What version did she have?
Yeah. So, verse 13 is the Greek word is lodesmos, which is talking about referring to Judea. Okay. So not Judaism like as a religion, which most of these translations are going to make you think like, oh yeah, he got rid of Judaism. You're like, wait a minute. You mean the guy that says I want to keep Passover? The guy says let's keep the feast with unleavened bread and keep the leaven out of your life? Like that guy? Yes, ma'am.
You'll have to remind Julie when she comes back because she can
tossed it out of her Bible. I'll just say.
Yeah, here we go. Yeah, so that was, okay, so that I was persecuted beyond measure, this is verse 13 still, the congregation of God, and I was destroying it. And I was advancing in Judea over many of my contemporaries back in my generation. Since I was a zealot of the traditions of my ancestors to a much greater degree. So, does he say I was a zealot for the Torah more than everybody? No, what does he say I was a zealot for?
Tradition. Oh, like man's laws.
It's for the traditions, right? I was a tradition for that. My goodness, like, there are people that I know that are not religious, but they're so zealous for Christmas. Like, they like would run a spear through you when we told them, hey, we're not doing this anymore. And they're angry. Like, wait, you're not even a believer. Why are you mad? Right? But they're zealous for traditions. Anybody have family traditions that are, like, not biblical? They're just family traditions that people do? Mm-hmm. What happens if you don't show up to family tradition?
You get shunned.
Right? So this is what Paul's saying. Like, our people had traditions. Right? They had traditions. And even Yeshua comes on the scene, and Yeshua has famous words that says, what? By your traditions, you nullify the word. You're nullifying the Torah. You're nullifying the word of God because your traditions. What's more important, the word or your tradition? And so, Paul says, I was like super zealous for the traditions. Right? More than anybody else in Judea. Verse 15. But when God chose the one who appointed me from my mother's womb and who called me through his power or his grace to have revealed his son to me so I would proclaim him to the nations, I did not immediately consult flesh and blood. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were emissaries or apostles before me. I went to Arabia, and then I returned again to Damascus. Okay, so this is fantastic. So, he went to Arabia and Damascus when he was walking, and the voice, right, came and talked to him, and the light blinded him, and he became blind. The first place he went was where? Where does he say he went? He took off to the desert. Think about it. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. You are studying under Gamaliel, one of the most renowned rabbis of your time and of history. And you yourself are more zealous for anything to do with your culture than anybody else. And all of a sudden, everything you thought you knew gets confronted by the God you thought you were serving. He said, I was the most proud man on earth, and then Yeshua, my Messiah, talked to me. And I had to go eat humble pie in Arabia for a little bit. Like, for myself, when I was a pastor, like, it wasn't as long as Paul. Not even close. Now I kind of think and go back to, like, man, if I would have, walked out on myself if I heard myself preaching 16 years ago. I'd be like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And you're right. Yeah. Let's say I meet somebody smarter than me in the Torah, which there's a lot of people that are smarter than me, and I hear them talk about this, and I'm like, ooh. Why did I even try teaching that after I heard that? Because that was amazing. And this is what Paul is having to grip with, this is to grasp. And this is why he has to go to Arabia for a while. You're thinking about the guy who is the summa cum laude, the valedictorian of everything he did. And God comes down and like, hey, dude, you're wrong. What if you devoted your whole life, 30-some years of your life, 40 years of your life, and all of a sudden, everything that you worked for, God says, let me show you where you're wrong. And he's like, I took off. I didn't consult with flesh and blood. I needed to wrestle with this God in Arabia for a while. Right? And so he's like, I took off. So he didn't get like just healed, right? And Ananias comes and heals his eyes. And then he just starts tomorrow and like just starts busting down synagogue's doors and like, I'm going to teach the truth to all of you. Like, no, he's like, I took off for a while. I had to go rethink what just happened to me. And everything I lived for. And he went to Arabia. How long? So let's read. Okay. So, verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get to know Caiaphas. And I stayed with him for 15 days. And I did not see another apostle except for Jacob, the brother of the Lord. Your Bible might say James, right? But the Greek is Lakobs. Lakobs. L-A-K-O-B-S. So, which is closer to Jacob than James. I'm just saying. Okay? I want me to write it for you.
Is that the same one that was changed?
Yeah, your Bible changes it. But in Greek, it is lako. Okay, so the Greek is lako.
So how do they get the L?
Oh, for Greek?
From mid into the J.
You know, I know Greek words, I know Hebrew words, but I'm not like a linguistic scholar to really help you out with that one.
That's okay, that's not too far, but... And Kepha. That's
all right.
That's
about John and Ian.
There you go.
Ian was Greek for John.
So Cephas, right? So when he goes to visit what is called Caiaphas, that's Rome. That's Latin. We call it Latin, but back then it was the Roman language. So that's Rome, right? So Hebrew would be Kepha, right? Greek would be Petra. Which is where you get English, Peter.
Not where you get Petro from?
Right.
What's Spanish?
Huh?
What's Spanish?
Pedro? Yeah. So, yeah. So Hebrew would be Kepha, right? Yeah, it just means little rock. It means like little rock, right? So yeah, it means Kepha. That's Latin or Rome, which would mean Cephas.
All those years in Mexico?
Petra, Peter.
No, I didn't.
So, anyways. It's just another language, but it doesn't change anything, really. Shouldn't.
And they drag me to camp.
Right? Like David, like I know, you know who you're talking about, right? Okay. Where were we at? Verse 18? So.
Past
18. 19. Is that what I went? So, no, he went 3 years. Like, so how long? Right? Did he go? 3 years.
But then he remained with Kepha for 15 days.
And Kepha for 15 days in Jerusalem. So he was on his way to Damascus when the voice hit him and the light hit him, right? And from there, he's like, I'm not going to Damascus. I'm taking off to Arabia for a little bit. He was there for like 3 years and then went back to Damascus. Then he went to go hang out with Peter for 15 days to get to know him. And while he was there, he kept it so secret that only Jacob found out. Because think about it. Does everybody in Jerusalem know Paul?
Not by sight, just by hearing what he's doing.
No, but like everybody before he had his conversion, did the whole world know who Paul was? Yeah, because back in Acts 7, who did he kill there at the temple in Jerusalem? Stephen! He killed Stephen at the temple, right? Because Stephen was he tending to the widows? And where was Stephen tending to the widows at? At the temple, that's the place you did it. Right? Because that's where you brought your offerings, and that's where the poor and everyone came. They had the tables there, and Solomon's portico, and they would take care of the widows there. And Stephen had a great message. And Paul killed Stephen. And guess what God said? Like, okay, that's cool. You're going to become Stephen worldwide. You're not just Stephen in Jerusalem. You're going to be Stephen worldwide. Right? You can kill Stephen, but you can't kill my spirit, Paul. And Holy Spirit like a dove does not exist. I'm calling Holy Spirit fire on you, Paul. And going to turn your world upside down. Right? So, everybody knew who Paul was in Jerusalem. So, he kept it on the lowdown when he went in there. Or else, he's going to have some answering to do. From a lot of people, right? So, where is that? Verse 19 now? But I did not know. 20. Verse 20. So, at about which I write to you, behold, before God that I'm not lying, then I went through the region of Syria, Cilicia, but I was not known in person by those congregations of the Jewish people in Messiah. You hear that? I went to a couple places where they didn't know who I was. And it was okay for me to go there because they didn't know who I was. Because if they knew who I was, they would have a lot of questions for me. And probably let the other Jews in Jerusalem know where I was. Because they're not happy with me. Because I went from having the seal to go and persecute from the Sanhedrin to now going and helping the people I was persecuting, turning around on the Sanhedrin. I'm helping those that they were wanting to persecute. He goes, so the people I went over here, those Jews didn't know me. So it was okay for me to go there. But anytime I want to try to go to Jerusalem, there was always a prophet saying, hey, don't go there. You're going to die. And if you watch, when one of the prophets tell him not to go, he doesn't listen. And he goes. Right? Which takes New Testament prophecy is far different than Old Testament prophecy, because we're told by Paul, you have to test those. You don't test the person, you test the prophecy. Because you prophesy in part. You see in a glass dimly. So when Agabus tells him, hey, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go, the Jews are going to bound you. Well, it's a little wrong, because guess who bound him? The Romans did. Go ahead.
So I'm going backwards, not forward.
You're going back.
Jumping ahead. But since he's a Jew, are you going to tell her about 13 to mark it off if she has it in her
mind? I was going to make her re-listen to the recording for what she missed.
Wow.
But if I can be nice.
Yeah, you can ask. Why don't you be nice?
Okay.
I told her if she has it in her.
So Sonia wants you to read verse 13. I'm going to make you go backwards to verse 13 of Acts chapter 1. Galatians. Sorry, we were going back and forth.
For you have heard of my earlier behavior in Judaism, how I persecuted God's community beyond measure and I tried to destroy it.
Okay, so that word Judaism is what we were talking about. The Greek word is ledesmos, right? Which means Judea. Because the term Judaism didn't exist the way it exists today in first century. Because that version makes it sound like Paul got rid of Judaism. Right?
Yeah.
In my former so the real Greek, ledesmos, means Judea, pertaining to the place.
The place.
Yes, okay. Not to a religion. Okay. Right? Okay. So, now we're fast forwarding to where we're at, right? Mm-hmm. And I am?
17?
No.
21.
I went through the regions of Syria and Cilicia, but I was not known in person by those congregations of the Jewish people in Messiah. He says, but they were only hearing that the one formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the good news of faith, which he was formerly destroying. And they were all praising God because of me. So the person that was out to kill them is now the person that is actually proclaiming their God and their Messiah more than anybody else. And everybody was praising God for that. Do you guys know who the only person, or who was the first person that was not afraid of Paul? Other than Ananias was kind of like afraid. Who was not afraid of him? It starts with a B. Barnabas, yeah. But if you read about Barnabas, Barnabas is like your disciple who saw the good in everybody. Because everybody was afraid of Paul, but Barnabas wasn't. He saw something good in Paul, and he was the one that went and got Paul and said, "Let's go." If it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul would have still been back, right, in Tarsus, back in Arabia, back in Damascus. But Barnabas said, "Hey, you come with me." Everybody else was afraid of him. Anybody ever heard about Paul and Barnabas having to separate ways? Why did they separate ways? Anybody know?
They had a disagreement.
They had a disagreement about?
Something fierce.
No, they had a disagreement. They had a disagreement about a man called John Mark. You guys, what did John Mark do? You guys remember?
He deserted them.
On their very first trip, he took off, like they got a little bit testy, right? Because they were getting persecuted, so he couldn't handle it. So on the second trip, Barnabas is like, "Hey, let's take John Mark." And Paul's like, "No, that guy deserted us." So who's right? Later on, we find out that Paul actually writes something good about John Mark in the end. He said, "John Mark, help me out." So did Barnabas see something different, that John Mark had a change of heart from the first trip, but Paul couldn't see it? I see both views. I see, hey, this guy's changed. Let's give him a chance, because people change. It happens. But I also see Paul like, hey, this guy couldn't handle the first test. This second test is going to be even tougher. Let's not take him. I see both of them. But anyway, so we got Paul, and if it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul would not have went anywhere. Because Barnabas is the one that said, "You're coming with me." Right? Barnabas wasn't Paul's assistant. Paul was Barnabas' assistant in their travels. Cool. So that's chapter 1. Do you guys have any questions on chapter 1 so far? Questions? Answers? Take away anything? Did I say, did I misspeak? It happens sometimes. Cool? You guys good? All right, chapter 2, I think we're doing okay on time. Almost there. All right, we're going to speed through this one. Chapter 2 says, "Then after 14 years, I again went to Jerusalem, taking along Barnabas and Titus, and I went up according to a revelation, and I presented the good news to them, which I'm proclaiming to the nations, but privately to those reputed, lest I would run, or did run in vain." So how long before he went back to Jerusalem?
14 years.
Originally it was 3 years. Now it's 14 years. Okay? So the book of Acts so far for Paul is going, as according to this letter, Galatia, just pinpointing him alone, is a 17-year period so far. It's a 17-year period so far when you read Acts that Paul goes through. Because sometimes when we read your Bible, how many of you guys are like me sometimes, and you're thinking this is happening the next day, and the next day, like all this stuff is going on. But what you read in those short chapters about Paul is so far over a 17-year period. Okay, so he says, after 17 years later, he went back to Jerusalem. That's in Acts 11:30. I'm writing this on here for you because I want you to see the timeline of these things and which comes first, Acts 11 or Acts 16. And you're going to see why I do that, okay? So, verse 3, I believe. "But even Titus, who was with me, although he was Greek, he was not forced to be circumcised. But because of false brothers secretly brought in, who did sneak in to spy out our freedom, which we have in Messiah Yeshua, so they could reduce us to slavery. But to whom we did not yield for an instant to the subjection, so that the truth of the good news would remain permanently with you. We'll stop right there. Does your versions read almost the same as mine, or is it really different?
Pretty similar.
Pretty similar? So here's the thing about Titus in Jerusalem with Saul. Is my version says that Titus was not forced to be circumcised. Some of your versions have the word compelled. He wasn't compelled to be circumcised, right? Has anyone ever been taught that Titus was never circumcised? Does anyone think that he was never circumcised? I said it that way too. And I'm asking that because if you go to somewhere in Christianity, they're going to assume that Paul never circumcised Titus. But it never says that, does it? All it says is when he went to Jerusalem, the people there, he was not forced to be circumcised. So the word does... So was he circumcised, but he wasn't forced to do it? You could read it that way. Right? Or you could read it as... What?
Not at that time.
Because this is Acts 11, because what happens in Acts 16, verses 1 through 5? What does Paul do to Timothy, who's also a Greek? He circumcises him.
That's fresh, right? Because we're currently in 16.
Are you talking about in the yeah. Yes. So what's Paul talking about? Remember, there's the circumcision in that day. When they say circumcision, they're not talking about the Abraham circumcision. They're talking about... In order to be saved, you have to bring an offering, you have to get snipped, and you have to go through their class in order for them to say, you're in the kingdom of God. Which is what Peter and Paul and them are against. They're like, no, this comes like Abraham, this comes through faith, and then after faith, there are works for us to be done. Right? Which have been there since the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 2. Right? So, when he says that Titus... was not forced to be circumcised. Nowhere does it say that he was never circumcised. Go ahead, John.
That makes me think about, was Abraham forced? See, God wanted us to do it willingly. Mm-hmm. And so once they're at that point, you know, like you said, not a class, and they meet all this criteria, now, boom, this is the next thing. Has to happen. But when they come through faith and learn enough and get to that point, then they do it voluntarily.
Right. So let's... Okay, we're going about to read something very important. So do you have to go to seminary school to actually understand what your Bible says? You said no, yeah. You don't. Does it help? Sure, it can help you. Absolutely can help some people. Right, but is it an absolute that you have to go? Like... In order to be, like, no, right? God can reveal this to whoever he wants to. Because this is not about an individual. It's about his spirit doing something to somebody. Correct? And what did we just hear? Yeah, what did we just hear Paul say? That he was a zealot for the traditions more than everybody else of his contemporaries in his generation. Right? Do you think someone can be prideful if they were the smartest, had the highest IQ in the world, or was the summa cum laude of their college of, let's say, 30,000 people, and you were the smartest? Do you think there are some people that would like have a sense of pride or ego kind of lifted up if they thought they were the elite in the world of what they did? Okay, so... When it came to the first century in Yeshua's day, what did Yeshua come in and say? When it talked about prayer, what were people doing in the marketplace when it came to prayer that he didn't like?
Selling.
Hmm?
Selling?
No, like when it came to prayer.
Oh, it came to prayer.
Oh, they're doing it out in front of people.
They were doing it loud. Why were they doing it so loud?
To show off, to show how prestige they were.
And then he had a problem with some of them, some of the stuff they were wearing. They were just wearing some extra garb, right? It was a show, right? So, it was a show. Oh, one of the dogs are barking. Okay, so let's read what Paul's about to read, okay? Why did they want... Okay, oh, well, let's put it this way. Circumcision to them at their time is like what going to the altar call and raising your hand and praying a prayer is in our time. Does that make sense? So when I used to work at a church, and after the service, you guys know what we did after the service?
Invitation.
Huh?
An invitation.
No, we took a tally of how many people came to the front.
Oh, wow.
We had 210 salvations today, like we knew. Like that same person came every Sunday of the week to the front. Like how many times did they got to get saved? Right? But that's what we did. We took a tally. Right? Because that means something to us at the church. Because like, oh, you know, give us your money because this is what we're doing. We saved 210 souls today. Well, how do you know that? Well, they raised their hand and prayed a prayer. This is what they were doing, but they were using circumcision and an offering. And they took a tally. So this is why when he writes to Corinth, it doesn't matter if you're from Apollos or if you're from Peter or if you're from Paul. It's like the only thing that matters is God who gives the increase. Right? So what he's about to say is going to make sense. I hope I've laid it out there for you. But that's how they treated circumcision in their day. They treated it as that's how you got saved. And man, I circumcised 300 men this week. Like, I was going to get some type of reputation because I was converting all these people. And this is what they're pushing against, is conversion comes through the heart, and we can do circumcision later, but that's not how you're saved. Right? Just because you come to the Shabbat doesn't mean you're doing okay. Just because you go to Bible study doesn't mean you're doing okay. Like, goodness, like, I ran a church for a long time, and I'll tell you, most of them people weren't doing okay. Like, I had like a handful of people that I thought, like, if God showed up, they would be fine. Like, he loves these people. These other people, like, you can't really tell the difference between them and the world. Other than they show up here. But it's like my words are falling on deaf ears because they're going and doing what I say, what God says not to do. But then there's a handful of people in every congregation, no matter what denomination it is, there's a handful that are authentic. Like, these people are real. These people really love God and they're really after him. As for like 70% of the other of them, I don't... It's like what Tanya's saying. Like, how do you go there and not really devote yourself? Like, and that's what you find. And no matter what you say or what you do, what music you play, or if you get a boring pastor, a charismatic one, like, all, none of that matters. Like, it doesn't change people, like, other than God's spirit. And so, all that to say is the way we do the whole raise your hand, pray a prayer thing is kind of how they were using circumcision in that day. And that's what they were pushing against. They were not pushing against, like, the circumcision of Abraham, you know, circumcising your child and stuff like that. That's not what they were using it for. They're using it for a means of taking the tally of, I converted this many people. That's what the pushback was against, if that makes sense to you. I hope I can explain that well. So, let's keep reading a little bit further. Which I believe I was in. Someone help me out. What verse was I in? I stopped at 5? 7? Did I go all the way to 7? No. 5. But to whom we did not yield for an instant to the subjection, so the truth of the good news would remain permanently with you. And that truth is that you're saved by faith and you don't have to go through their little course, you know, and they can take your number and, you know, put you on their board, their record board. So he says, verse 6, but for those who think they're somebody, of what sort they were formerly makes no difference to me, because God does not show favoritism. For those who think they're something, they imparted nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted the good news for the uncircumcised people, just as Peter with the circumcised people, For the one who worked in Peter in an apostleship for the circumcision party also worked in me to the nations. And since they knew the power or the grace that was given to me, Jacob and Cephas and John, those who are reputed to be pillars, did pledge mutual fellowship with me and Barnabas, so that we would go to the nations and they to the circumcised party. They only asked that we would remember the poor, which I was eager to do. So he's like, I didn't care how famous these guys were. Because God doesn't show favoritism. They're from Jerusalem. That means if you were in Jerusalem in that day as a Jew, that means you were elite. You were like the top YouTube Bible guy in the day. That was you in Jerusalem. If you lived in Jerusalem as a rabbi, you were esteemed. And Paul said, I didn't care what pressure they put on me. I don't care what accolades they had. I remained true to the word of God. I didn't let people persuade me, and neither did Titus, in our decisions for God. Because we wanted to please God and not people. We don't care how famous or how important they were. Which people tend to do, right? Like, if someone comes, we're like, oh, guess who I met today? I met so-and-so. And like, okay, and? Paul's like, and? I used to be that guy that the world knew. And it means nothing now when I'm walking in this truth rather than in the traditions, right? So, verse 11, because I'm like 6 minutes past my time. When Caiaphas came to Antioch, I resisted him to his face because he was being accused. For before some came from Jacob, he ate together with the nations who had converted. But when they came, he was withdrawing and separating himself, fearing those from the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jewish people, they also played the hypocrite with him. So then even Barnabas was carried away with them in hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not walking straight with the truth of the gospel, I said to Caiaphas in front of everybody, if you Jewish people are acting like the nations and do not indeed live like Jewish people, how can you compel the nations to live like Jewish people should? So I wrote this on the board for you, so you're not confused. His last statement was, if you're a Jewish person, but you're living like the rest of the world, how are you going to convict the world to live like a Jewish person? What does that sound like, Paul? What stance is he at? Is he against Jewish people? No. Right? So he said, Peter, who came from Jacob? Isn't Jacob a good person? Because he said that Peter played the hypocrite when men came from Jacob. Who's Jacob? You guys know? Or your Bible says James, maybe? Yours says Jacob? Okay. Do you guys know who he is? He's the Lord's brother. He's Yeshua's brother. He's the book that we're going to read after this. He was actually one of the main rabbis in Jerusalem as a messianic believer. But a lot of people in his congregation were still holding to traditions. So that's interesting to know. That these guys come from Jacob, who is a messianic believer. His brother was Yeshua himself. But yet people in his congregation were being forceful with the circumcision thing. And they were so prominent that even Peter, when he saw them coming, he was like, oh, let me go back to my old ways and separate from the nations. Let me not go eat with them. Even though I had the whole dream that, and you know, and I went to, what's that guy's name? That I went to his house. You know, I had the dream about him, and he sent three men. Go ahead, Joan, what you going to say?
The Mennonite, Cornelius.
Cornelius, yeah. Yeah, so he went to Cornelius' house, right? And so even though all of that, Paul for a moment slips back, but who confronts him about it? I mean, sorry, Peter slips back, sorry. Paul confronts him about it, yeah. Paul confronts him. So that's interesting. right? He confronts him about one moment, and he tells him, we're here to make these people see the Jewish life as something exciting, something full of life. But if you're living like the nations do, how are you going to compel them? Right? You remember, Yeshua put it this way. You will know a tree by its fruit. A good tree cannot produce, and a bad fruit cannot produce. Like, there you go. Like, and Paul just put it like that. He just used, instead of using fruit, he used people. If you have life, why are you going to go live like those who are living in death? How is that going to bring them into life? Right? You can't go be a murderer with the murderers to bring them into the faith. You can't go be a thief with the thief to bring them into the faith. You can't do it. Right? What you going to say, John?
Not even one job, one bank job?
Not even one bank job, John. Yeah.
Why there's so many consequences when they mix with other cultures in the Torah?
Yeah, but when they assimilate.
Right.
Yeah, you don't want to assimilate. Like, we're supposed to go to the nations. We're just not supposed to act like the nations. We're supposed to let them taste and see that the Lord is good and that His goodness would lead them to repentance. Mm-hmm. Like, that's who we're supposed to be, right? But
who's going to turn around and live differently? The ones that are living right or the ones that want to live right?
Yeah.
So the world's not living right. They need it.
Yeah.
Repent or turn around.
Yeah, and this is right after he's like, yeah, these guys came from Jacob. So if they're coming from Jacob, who is in Jerusalem, these guys are pretty famous and they're pretty elite when it comes to the faith. But that shouldn't even move you when it comes to your faith, right? You shouldn't have been moved by that. All right. Home stretch. You guys ready? Verse 15. We are natural Jewish people and not sinners like the nations. But since we know that man is not justified because of the works of tradition, but only through faith in Yeshua Messiah, we too have believed in Messiah Yeshua, so that we would be made righteous by faith in Messiah and not by works of tradition. Because no one will be made righteous by the works of tradition. But if, while we seek to be made righteous in Messiah, then we are found to be sinners. So is Messiah a servant of sin? God forbid. If I build again these things which I destroyed, I have established myself a transgressor. For I died through the Torah, through two traditions, so that I will live for God. I have been crucified with Messiah. So I no longer live, but Messiah lives in me. But now, although I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loves me and has given himself over on my behalf. I did not conceal the grace of God, for if I am in righteousness through tradition, then Messiah died in vain. Everybody, Bibles read similar, or is my way different than yours? Hope it's not too different.
Nearly every place yours says tradition, mine says Torah.
Yours says Torah. In the Greek?
No, in the English. I'm not reading
well,
the Greek.
Well, the Torah should not be there at all. Yeah, Torah should not be there at all. So whoever's translating that is, yeah. If they're trying to take the Greek and turn it back into Hebrew, uh-huh. It's not.
Law.
It's not working.
Yeah, mine says Torah.
Yours says Torah as well.
Yeah, let's go to the interlinear.
That's interesting.
What is, yours says
tradition?
Which one?
Is tradition, yes. Because
which actual verse?
You can, I don't know which one it is in theirs.
Galatians
2, 16.
Right.
16.
So,
I mean, traditions
and
Torah.
Mine says all law.
All law.
Like traditions and Torah is two separate things.
Works of the law.
Mm-hmm.
Which it would be interesting if it says law.
Mine says both. Like I have law down later.
But something else different.
Like,
yours says tradition.
Through law, I died to law, so that I might live for God.
Through law, I died to law.
Yeah, so.
So here's my thing.
I don't have enough service to pull up my.
From what my version says, this is what I think this is saying. Okay? So, do you have to die to yourself to not want what your neighbor has? If your neighbor has like $50 million. Like, is that not hard? Let's say you're living in a tent and your neighbor pulls up and your neighbor builds a 10-story mansion. Would you not have to die to yourself to say, man, I wish I had something like that? Right? Or do you have to die to yourself not to covet your neighbor's stuff or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband?
Yes.
You have to die to yourself. That doesn't come naturally. Right? We fool ourselves if we think that comes naturally.
Yeah, but then.
Right? So what I believe he's saying is I died through Torah, right? True traditions, so I shall live for God. Like, it doesn't come naturally for me just to be like, oh yeah, I don't want his stuff. I don't want that. It doesn't come natural for most of us just to be content with who God made us and what we have. That's not a natural thing for most people. That's something supernatural. Right? It's something that has to happen supernaturally to a person. So when I believe he put, I died through the Torah, basically everything in there, you shall have no other gods. You shall love no one like above me. You shall keep the Sabbath day. Let's put it the way Yeshua put it. Narrow is the road, or narrow is the gate, and few who find it. Does that sound like it's easy? Like it's a natural thing for anybody to do? But broad is the way to destruction, and pretty is its gates, right? Tanya, you going to say something? No? Oh, you're just looking for service or what? Okay, so I think what Paul is saying is traditions is easy. Anybody ever kept, like, just religious traditions? Those are easy. I mean, is it hard for you to come to a feast? No. It's not hard to show up. It's not hard to go to a Sabbath day. I mean, maybe today people will fight against you, depending on what day you think it is. Right? But it's not easy to do these things. What gets harder is not lusting after people's things in your heart, or cheating on your taxes, or, you know, those things don't come naturally. If you found $10,000 of cash on the floor, the Torah says for you to pick it up and try to find its owner. But you got bills to pay, and you know, you got some projects at your house you can do. You got something?
The IRS says if you find a treasure trove, you must pay taxes on it. Just had to throw that in there.
The IRS says if you found a treasure trove...
The $10,000.
The $10,000, you have to pay taxes on that. Did you know that? How many of you guys are going to report that to the IRS? You're being recorded.
I'll
Don't say anything. You're being recorded. I remember one time we had made like, I don't know how much money I made cash, like doing jobs for people. Maybe it was like 13,000 or something. And I was like, I ain't reporting that. And Sarah's, you know, my wife, like, yes, you are. We're going to report that. I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't like the government. So she reports it on her taxes and they treat me like a drug dealer. They don't want to give me the little bit of money they owed me. Because they want to know how I made the money. Like I told you, I cut some yards, I painted some things. You know, people had me remove this. I did some odd jobs, and they paid me cash, and I'm being a good citizen and reporting it. So it took them like a year for them to finally close that because they just wanted to say I was selling drugs. Like, if I was selling drugs, I wouldn't report any of this money to you.
Yeah, that's stupid.
So, I think my wife learned her lesson. But what I'm saying is through the Torah, some of this stuff is tough. Like, and this is what Paul is saying. Tradition's easy. We can be super elite in our traditions. Right? We can throw the most elegant, fantastic feast out there. But what good is it if we're going to go live like the world tomorrow? Like, that's what he's telling them. Like, why are you guys doing that? You're no different than them if you do stuff like that. Okay? So one thing we do know is if you go through Acts, especially when you get to chapters 20, 21, when Paul gets into Jerusalem, one of the dilemmas when he gets there is they're saying, hey, we have a problem when you get here, is these people think that you're against the Torah. But we know you're not. And to prove to them that you're not against the Torah, we want you to, what? Anybody know? Fill in the blank. John?
Take the Nazarite vow.
Yeah, we got like, what was it, five guys that have a vow on them right now. How about you get put a vow on yourself, pay for their vows too, and they'll know that you're not against the Torah since you're going to be in the temple doing these vows with them. And so guess what Paul does? He does it. So he pays like thousands of dollars for their offering and his offering, does the vow with them, and guess where they seize Paul at? Out of all places. Where is he at? He's in the temple when they grab him, when they arrest him. In order to be in the temple, what do you have to be? You have to be Torah observant, because if you're not, if you're impure, they're going to kill you. You have to be pure in order to get there. Anybody ever read Acts chapter 3? Where are they at daily?
The temple.
How do you get into the temple? You have to keep it. Or else you're going to get stoned. You can't go in there telling them at the door, hey, I'm eating pork, I'm not circumcised, I'm not keeping the Torah, but I'm coming in because I got Jesus or Yeshua. It ain't happening. They got temple guards. You have to be pure in order to go in there. Read the book of Acts. How many times did they go in there?
Evening and morning.
Yeah. It's like when Peter has his vision, you know, about going to Cornelius' house, which people misinterpret. That's like 13 years after Yeshua resurrected. So if Yeshua, like if you read the NIV and it says, thus Yeshua declared all foods clean in the NIV version. When it came talking about washing your hands. Well, apparently Peter didn't hear that message because like 16 years later, he still hasn't eaten anything impure. And he had wrestles with God for three dreams and finally understands when the three men come, hey, let's go to Cornelius' house. That's not what they were talking about. The dream had nothing to do with food, right? So, that's why I really hang on to this translation that Paul's not against the law, like the way some of these versions are saying that, you know, he's... Go ahead, what?
I just said, it sounds like he is.
It makes it sound like he is, and this is why Peter in his epistles will say, Paul was so smart, and some people twist his words to their own destruction. Because even Peter's like, yeah, sometimes I'm like, wait, what are you saying, Peter? I mean, what are you saying, Paul? That's the way Peter writes in his epistle about Paul. Let me finish this because I'm like way over my time. Sorry. Okay. Sorry. Sorry.
You're doing good.
Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. I was at verse what? No, I finished it, didn't I? Oh, yeah. So he's basically saying at the very end, if we're saved through our traditions... and through catechism class, right, or something of that sort, which they were doing at that time, You had to come, you had to get circumcised, you had to bring an offering, you had to go through their classes, and then they said, yes, you're part of the house of Israel. He says, if you have to still do that, Yeshua died in vain. And then he's going to hit us with Abraham. As John said, Abraham was circumcised before or after he had faith? After he had faith, right? So even though the man who had faith, he still got circumcised. Why did he get circumcised if he already had faith? Because there's some spiritual significance to it. Right? The same way is if you have faith, we're going to read, Jacob's going to tell us later on in this week, or late, maybe beginning of next week, if you have faith, you can't show me your faith without works. You can't show me your faith without walking it out. Right? He said, show me your faith without works. Let me see how that works. Is that possible? Like, I got to get into your brain to see what your faith looks like. He says, but your faith is actually connected to your works. You're not saved by your works, but your works show me what your faith is. The way you live your life and what you say and what you do. Right? Anybody, like, this is easy. Anybody know a hypocrite in your life? Anybody been watching the news for like the last year? From Christianity and pastors. Like, you got the guy doing human trafficking. Like, where is he? Like in Dallas or Houston or whatever. Right? You got like the Daystar scandal with them touching children or whatever. Or covering it up. You got the other ones who like touch women like way back in the day. He's like, what a mess. Right? What a mess. And this is what Paul is saying. This is, your traditions don't change you. It's your faith in Yeshua that changes you. And Jacob's going to tell us it's those works that do it. But that's chapter 1 and 2 so far. It's going to get juicier as we go through there. But just know that our versions and our translations, it's a hard thing to do, to take, like we said earlier this morning. It is a very difficult thing. You can't knock these translators. It is a hard thing to do to take one language and put it into another language. Right? Especially when this language that Paul and them use, like, these guys are multilingual. Like, in order to go to Antioch, like, that was like the trading spot of the world. To go there, you had to know lots of languages. Like Yeshua himself, what did he speak? He spoke what? Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Paul, we know Paul, he was a Roman, he spoke Rome. Which we call Latin today, but back then it wasn't called Latin, it was called the Roman language. He spoke Greek, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Aramaic, and you have guys trying to translate all this into your English. Right? So it's going to get a little bit messy sometimes, right? This is why some of your versions will have Kepha, some of your versions will have Caiaphas, some of your versions will have Petra, some of your versions will have Peter, because those are the different languages that Peter's, you know, his name is. So, any questions or comments? I hope I didn't confuse anybody. You guys doing good though? Yeah? But no questions? Forever hold your peace until next time? Right? Unless you want to be Nicodemus in the middle of midnight and come talk. That's fine. But do I have a volunteer to pray us, to close us in prayer? Any volunteers? Dave's not making eye contact this time. No? I'll do it. I guess I'll do it. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for Sukkot. We just pray that you would just continue to come, Father, and remove the form of godliness that we present, Father. You remove any pretending that we're trying to do, and help us, Father, to embrace your power. Father, we just pray that you would do what only you can do, Father, because Sukkot and all of this means nothing without you. So we ask for you, Father, to be ever present and to show us your nearness and to pour out all your affections upon us, Father, and help us to live, Father, just for you and not for ourselves. We just pray that you would come and remove every ounce of hypocrisy and help us to be authentically in love with you. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.